So we're continuing the series today, Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. And the title of today's message is Get a Revelation. Get a Revelation. Grace and Peace, Get a Revelation. As Dave mentioned last week, grace and peace are used 14 times in the New Testament. Paul was the first one who coined the phrase. He was the first one to ever use this phrase. And every time that he or anyone subsequently used it, they always said grace and peace, not peace and grace. I think we're going to get some insight on that today. But he also, I learned this week, just this week, that he intentionally used the word charis. I'll try to avoid the part that usually goes with that sound in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Charis, right? You can imagine what it sounds like. Spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. And he didn't use the word hiero. Okay? Hiero was commonly used as the greeting of the day. How's it going? How you doing? That kind of a thing. Charis is the same root word, but it's a different understanding. And I believe that when he used charis, it was his way of reminding us that everything that we are and everything we have is because of Jesus Christ. There's been such great definitions of grace, and there's like a million of them. So it's hard for me to sort it sometimes. It's just so complicated, you know. But it's not, in that if you just remember, everything you have, everything you are, everything you will ever do or have ever done is because of the favor of Jesus Christ. That pretty much sums up the word grace. But first things first. I'm going to go to a book of the Bible to talk about grace and peace. Probably if I ask all of you, none of you would guess this book. I'm thinking. Turn to the book of Revelation. Yep, shocker, right? Didn't expect that. Neither did I. God kind of went, let's go this way. I'm like, okay then. I and many pastors are a little afraid of the book of Revelations. Can I just be real with you? Because there's so much symbolism and there's so much stuff in there. It gets overwhelming. But we're going to stay in chapter 1, so that's going to help a little bit. Revelation 1, 1 through 3, and I'm reading today from the English Standard Version. I compared about 12 different versions, and I really felt like this was as close to the original literal translation as I could find. So we're reading from that one, and it says this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Pay attention to those first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Kind of important. First things first. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Another interpretation of that is blessed is the one who is reading aloud, hallelujah, the words of this prophecy. I'm blessed. And blessed are those who hear, hallelujah, you are blessed. And who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The first point today is first, before we talk about grace and peace, first get a revelation. Now, how do you get a revelation of Jesus Christ? How do you get a revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, John tells us in verse 10, a little few verses down, he said, it was the Lord's day and I was in the Spirit. I find it cool that we just came out of Spirit-led last month and now we're talking about grace and peace because that's where it has to start. Getting a revelation of Jesus Christ requires us to be in the spirit realm. Get in the spirit. Probably by now, if you've been a believer for a little bit of time, you know what drives you to live in the spirit and what drives you away from living in the spirit. You figured it out. I'm not going to spell it out for you because you and God have a good thing going on and you can probably figure it out. But I find it interesting that the word revelation in the original Greek is the word apokalypsis. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's where we get our word apocalypse. Now, when you hear the word apocalypse, what do you think? Scary, right? Massive battles and plagues and blood and like all kinds of bad stuff. No. Get a revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means a laying bare. It means a disclosure of truth. It means a manifestation. It means an appearance. When I say get a revelation, what I mean is get a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Get a disclosure of truth of Jesus Christ. Then we're ready to talk about grace and peace. Get a revelation first. Listen, I can tell when I've gotten a revelation before I open my mouth, and I can tell when I haven't gotten a revelation first. There's a difference. Get in the Spirit, get a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's move on. Verses 4 through 7. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, here it is, grace to you and peace. Now notice what it talks about after he says grace and peace, because I think that's significant. From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then it's like he gets overwhelmed and he says, amen. Now we say amen because it's the end of our prayer usually, right? That's not the case here. It's right smack dab in the middle of what he's saying. Amen means so be it. It means yes, I agree. So John, when he's even writing these words, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, I feel like he just gets overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And he says, amen. Yes, I agree. And then he says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. First, we'll get to the wail thing, because that kind of rocks you a little bit, doesn't it? It does me. First of all, if we're going to understand grace, I believe that we need to make the giver our focus. Not anything we have done or anything we are, not our worthiness to receive the gift. Just keep your eyes on the giver. That's a good way to get a revelation. John calls him the one who is, who always was, who and is still to come. The one who is right now, he's always been. The one who is right now is the one who will always come. How much grace is there in that? There's so much grace, right? The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. Hallelujah. Who's in charge? Not the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings on earth. He loves us and has freed us by his blood. He's made us a kingdom of priests to him. That's grace. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, every eye will see him, all the tribes will wail. The literal interpretation is not cry or scream or not that, it's grieve. It actually means grieve, to feel sadness, okay? I don't even know how to interpret that, so I'm not going to try. I have some thoughts floating around in my head, but you think about it and you see what God shows you. Ask God, what does that mean? I want a revelation of what that means, that all the tribes of the earth will grieve because of him. It doesn't say only the unbelievers. All the tribes of earth will grieve because of him. But then he says, even so, amen. Grace is a gift. Grace is a gift, and it focuses on the giver, not the receiver. Grace is a gift. Get a revelation. Grace is a gift is the second point. I love when he says, even so, amen. It's like, I feel like maybe John was like, I don't even get why I'm writing that all the tribes of on earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen. I agree. Because that's what God told me, you know? And then, woo, God himself decides to speak up in verse 8. And he says, I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know you've had a revelation of God when he starts speaking about himself. When he starts talking to you about who he is, that's a good revelation right there. The Almighty? Oh, I love the meaning of this. I'm not going to try to pronounce it in the Greek because I would butcher it. I didn't practice it enough. It's so great on the internet that we can click on this little sound button and it'll show you how to pronounce any Greek or Hebrew word. That is such a cool thing to me, but I didn't practice this enough. So I'll tell you what it means, though. It means the one who holds sway over all things and all kings. What? The one who holds sway over all things. The ruler of all. Point three. Revelation, then grace, then peace. If you're here today and you're like, woo, I need some peace. I'm stressed out about life and just the daily stuff is getting to me. I need some peace. Don't go for peace, okay? Go for a revelation and then go for grace and then you'll find peace. It just comes. It's a result. That's why I think none of the New Testament writers ever said peace and grace to you. I think they said grace and peace on purpose because grace has to come first. Revelation comes first, then grace, then peace. He is the one who holds sway over all things and all kings. Grace and peace to you. That will never mean the same to me the rest of my life that it means now, because we've talked about it for 2 weeks. Why does it matter? Why does it even matter that we're talking about grace and peace and revelation? Why do we talk about that? Because in John 17, we're going over to John, the Gospel of John now. John chapter 17, in this time in the Passion Translation, Jesus is praying. In verses 20 through 23, he's actually praying for you, Adam. Go figure. He's praying for me. He's praying for Dave. He's praying for Matt, he's praying for Kim, he's praying for Chris, he's praying for us. And we know this because it says, and I ask, this is Jesus talking, so it should be in red in your Bible if you have the red letters. And I ask not only for these disciples, the ones who are with him, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them to all be joined together, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that The world will recognize that you sent me, for the very glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them. Just let that soak in. Wow. So that, there are those words again, they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each of them with the same passionate love you have for me. Point four, behold. And then be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Wow. I get to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. How do I do that? I am joined together with Jesus. I am letting him be fully alive in me. Right? And then I'm remembering that unity can be enjoyed. Why should we strive for unity? Jesus made it clear. So the world will be convinced that Jesus is true. I believe that the Lord revealed to me last week that the harvest is so ripe right now. I see people who have always poo-pooed faith, and now they're like, I wonder if something's going on here. I'm wondering if I'm missing something, right? But I feel like the Lord spoke that to me, the harvest is ripe. And then he said, who's going to get the harvest, Sandy? You see, if there's a field that is ripe for harvest, and the farmer doesn't come harvest it, something will. Someone will. So if we can't get this whole unity thing in the body of Christ figured out, I believe someone else is going to get the harvest. I may be wrong. God's big. He holds sway over all things and kings, and I trust him. But I'm telling you, I feel it burning in my heart to partner with him like never before. Maybe because all of my other tools have kind of been shredded. Maybe because all the crutches that I had that weren't him have fallen. And now I find myself going, I need you. I can't do anything without you. We have to remember it's a spiritual battle to be in unity. If Jesus placed that much emphasis on it, you know it's not going to come easily. It's not going to be like la-di-da-di-da, tripping and finding, stumbling your way into unity. I don't think that's true. I think that's shoving things under the rug and pretending they're not there. But in order to do that, we have to remember who we fight, not each other. Ephesians 6, if you need to read it again. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we're so preoccupied fighting with each other, we are forgetting the spiritual battle. Ooh, I'm riled. Remember how we fight. We don't fight the same as pre-believers. If you're taking your cues from battling for pre-believers, you got a problem. I believe the greatest strategy of the enemy right now is division. Now, the tools he's using to get division are fear and anger. That's how I see it, okay? But division is his goal. That's his end game. Why is the enemy fighting so hard to get us divided right now? Because he knows what Jesus prayed. He can read the Bible too. If he can quote it, he can certainly read it. He knows Jesus' end game is unity so that the world will know the truth of Jesus. So what is he going after? Unity. Duh. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. He knows the harvest is ripe. Here's the challenge, okay? This is new revelation I got yesterday. Didn't even include it in the recording that I made on Friday. But just know it's from my heart. We have natural responses to disunity. We have natural responses to disagreement. Someone says something that I love that I disagree with. Okay? We have these natural responses. See if you hear yourself in any of these, because I've been all of these at one point. I can become a wounded, weeping martyr. Poor me. No one understands me. I have it so hard. The opposite of that is an angry, snarky warrior. I've been that too. I wish I was a pacifist. I'm not. I'm a lover, not a fighter, but when push comes to shove, I can be a fighter too if I need to be. I had three brothers, so I had to learn how to fight, you know. That's a natural response to disagreement. Wounded, weepy martyr. Usually you withdraw in that case. So another response is withdrawal and silence. I'm going to punish you for disagreeing with me, for having a different opinion than me. I'm going to punish you by staying away and crawling into my little self-pity hole. Or the opposite, attacks and vilification. They're bad. They are bad, bad, bad. Right? Kids, you're listening. You're listening so well. I appreciate that. You probably see yourself in some of what I'm saying. When you get really mad at one of your brothers or sisters, you probably either go off to your room alone and hide, or you're like, hey, that's not right. Bam, bam, like that, you know? Maybe you don't hit, but maybe you hit with words. This is what we do as a natural response to disagreement. Help me, Jesus, to only say what you want me to say. If you find yourself reacting in one of those ways, you need to know that you're moving in the natural. It's not bad. It's just not God's plan. Because that results in anxiety, isolation, either individually or as a group. It turns into an us or them mentality. Well, these people think this is right, and these people think this is right. And it happens in the church. We fight over stupid things. Sorry, that's not a nice word, I know. I don't usually say it, but we fight over things that don't matter. And we end up heart sick. Fearful, anxious, hateful. I'm convinced that if we had to say to someone's face what we're willing to type online, we wouldn't say it. We would be too embarrassed to say it. But behind a keyboard, somehow we become brave, bold, you know. Ugh. It's natural. Go back to the supernatural response. Why is it important? It's important. It's never been modeled for some of us. I would say in my home, conflict resolution wasn't modeled well. It just wasn't. I mean, I love my family, and I'm thankful for all that I learned in my family. And seven people in a little house that was a little over 1,000 square feet, we had to learn how to get along, and we all love each other, and we love being together now, so that's a win. But we never really learned how to disagree and talk about it and still love each other. We can only do that. We can only be one. I want to go back. Why is it important? It's important for our lives so that we can pick the harvest that's ripe. But it's also important for our kids. that they have it modeled what it looks to like to live a supernatural life, not a natural life. But we can only do that as we get a revelation of Jesus Christ, as we receive the gift of grace. Well, I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. That's not receiving the gift of grace. Receive the gift of grace. And it's interesting, when you do that, you're so much less likely to point fingers at someone else because you remember how unworthy you are to receive it to begin with. You see, it causes a non-attack stance. Walk, live, breathe in the peace that God is the Almighty One. And then point four, behold. And then be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Grace and peace to you. Let's pray. God, I want to ask you to pour out the oil of your Holy Spirit on every person in this room right now. God, I pray that you would give us new revelations of yourself. I am so thankful that even though I've been a Christian for so long, I still get new revelations of you. I still get new understanding. And I will for as long as I live, and I think I will even into eternity. Because you're so good and you're so big and you're so magnificent. You are the Almighty One. So we invite you to manifest yourself to us, either in this moment or in moments to come. We make space for you to make yourself real. And if you agree with that, say, yes, I agree. You have authority over your heart. I don't have authority over your heart. Even God, the one who created you, gave you permission to say no to him. What? He didn't insist that you do what he wants you to do. He gave you full permission to do what you want to do. So I just encourage you throughout the coming week, make space in your day to encounter God, whatever that looks like for you. This morning, it meant turning on Elevation Worship on YouTube on my TV and just letting it soak in my house, letting it soak in my spirit. It might be something different tomorrow. Whatever God whispers to your heart, do it. Do it. I want to bless the gifts and the givers right now. God, I thank you for the people who are faithfully giving their tithes and offerings to Oak River, whether it's electronically or in the box back there. And I pray that you would bless the giver first. Bless the givers, I pray. I thank you for your word that promises you will. So I'm just partnering with what you've already said. But I also pray that you bless the gifts, that you would multiply them many times over for your purposes, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your dominion. Amen. 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 So if you would like to be encouraged, spirit-filled, if you would like to get a revelation, I encourage you to join us tomorrow at noon on Zoom for prayer, because every week, even if it's only been one or two or three or five people, it is a powerful encounter on Zoom prayer. And so if you need the link, go on our Facebook page. If you have Facebook, if not, get it from somebody. Anybody around here could probably give it to you. I definitely could. Text the church if you need it. That number is 440-248-1311. 440-248-1311. Text that number if you need it, and we'll give it to you. And then next week, we're going to continue our series on grace and peace. Not 100% yet what the title is going to be, but I think it's going to be Let. So come back for that. And thank you for who you are and all that you do, to remain in Jesus and let him remain in you. Have a great week.